For our study this morning, I want to talk about my sin. In Psalms 38 and verse 18, David said, I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. You understand that David was spoken of as a man after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13, there at verse 22. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, there at verse 10, there the Bible says, and David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. Yet David was subject to sin. In the 51st chapter of Psalm, really the entire chapter, but we're going to just read the first three verses that deal with this idea of David's sin. He said, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. You remember in 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, it deals with the grave sin that David committed. When he saw Bathsheba bathing and desired her, and he took her, had sexual relations with her, then tried to get her husband, Uriah, to go back to their house and to go to bed with his wife to cover up the sin that was apparent because now Bathsheba is with child. When this didn't work, as David had planned for it to work, he then sent Uriah to the front lines of battle, and there he was killed, as per David's instructions. So David not only guilty of adultery, but he's now guilty of murder. God is greatly displeased with David. In 2 Samuel 11, there in verse 27, the text says, when the mourning was past, that is, after the death of this child, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife, and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Actually, this wasn't at the time of the death of the child. This came later. This was in the morning of Uriah's death. When that morning was over, then David took Bathsheba as his wife. And then they did have a son. And then that son died because of the sin. But the text here says, but the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. As you continue to study about David and his life, you understand that he recognized his sin, and he actually did something about sin. You remember the story when Nathan came to David and told him the story about this rich man and this poor man. A traveler came through, and the rich man wouldn't take from his own flocks to prepare a meal for this man who was traveling through. He took this poor man's little lamb, one that this poor man had nourished up in his own bosom, fed him from his own table. Rich man took that little lamb and made a meal for this traveler. David became very angry that the man is going to repay fourfold. Nathan, as it were, pointed the accusing finger in David's face and said, thou art the man. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Because David recognized his sin, he repented of it, he was spared the death penalty. I want us to think about this idea of my sin, your sin. What sin is? What's our attitude towards sin? The very nature of sin itself. Where it is. And look at the result of sin. First of all, I want us to define what sin is. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." There, that passage uses the word iniquity. Also in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, "Then when I profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me that work iniquity." The word iniquity simply means lawlessness, or working without, or working contrary to law. So sin here is referred to as iniquity, lawlessness. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, John said, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law." Sin is that which goes contrary or goes against or goes beyond the law. We have to define transgression as to step beyond or across. What we're talking about is going beyond that which is written. So we got two words, iniquity and transgression. Then we got the word sin. Sin is used in Romans 3:23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The particular Greek word that's translated sin, one of them literally means to miss the mark, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament words. There's another form of this particular word that literally includes any act of disobedience. This particular word in the Greek was used in the Greek sports, particularly in archery, when an arrow fell short of its mark. When the arrow fell short of its mark, the archer was said to have sinned. He missed the mark. And that's the very idea in the word sin, missing the mark. That gives us some insight into what we're dealing with when we talk about my sin. Lawlessness, transgression of God's law, missing the mark. Now let's think about some attitudes toward sin. Some people have the idea that, you know, everything came from God in the first place, and we know that God doesn't sin, so therefore, there must not be any sin in the world. Because God created everything. Everything came from Him, and He doesn't sin. So there must not be any sin in the world. And that's the way that some people actually reason. We understand in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, if there were no sin, why is it necessary for there be reproof and rebuke, correction? Obviously, there must be something that one can do that would cause a person to be in need of rebuke or correction. These passages contend that we do sin. Romans 3, verse 23. We noted that all of sin comes short of the glory of God. Paul said in Romans, there's not a just man anywhere. There's none that doeth righteous. There's no, not one. 1 John 1, there, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. Then on down later, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. His word's not in us. We can't say that we don't have any sin. We can't say that we haven't sinned. But then there are some who contend that the child of God cannot sin. Now remember, the scriptures are inspired of God. We noted there in 1 Timothy chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And so we must realize that when we read Scripture, this is actually reading the words of God. And in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, passage we noted in our Bible study. John says, my little children, these things write unto you, that ye sin not. Well, now, if it wasn't possible for a child of God to sin, why did John say that? Remember, he's writing, he said, my little children. This is an affectionate term referring to God's children. He's writing to brethren, members of the body of Christ. He said, I'm writing these to you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. There's a possibility that we don't keep his commandments. That's transgression. That's iniquity. Lawlessness. If you want a lesson on propitiation, you have opportunity to listen to our TV program. There's one coming on, I don't know, remember the date, but I just did it last Thursday. Did three last Thursday, and one of them was lesson dealing with propitiation. A covering for sin. That's what propitiation is. The blood of Christ will cover our sins. If it was not possible for the child of God to sin, then why did John write this? This passage admits the possibility of sin, and that's dealing with a child of God. Then we got others who seem to have the idea that especially when you're young, you can just sow your wild oats. And you just go ahead and let the children just do whatever they want to. Let them sow their wild oats while they're young. Well, I'm going to tell you, Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, we're going to reap what we sow. If you sow wild oats, you're going to reap wild oats. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap unto the flesh. Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. For the evil days come not, and thou shalt have no pleasure in them. Remember thy creator in the days of thy youth. Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. No, we don't need to have the idea that it's all right to sow our wild oats, and then we can somehow or another, we can get forgiveness of these things, and then we can be a productive child of God. No, it begins in you, a recognition and an awareness of God. An awareness of sin should begin while we're young. Others say, really by word and by action, primarily by action, I think, it doesn't matter if you do sin. If you don't talk about them, if you just don't mention them, then it won't matter. I wonder how many of us have that same attitude when we're physically ill. Just don't think about it and it'll go away. It won't matter. I don't know of a person that has that kind of an attitude toward physical sickness. Do we understand that spiritual sickness is far, far more serious? Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fall, you with your spiritual restore, such one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. If a man be overtaken in a fall, restore him. There needs to be some restoration done. Spiritual sickness will condemn our soul to an eternal devil's hell. As Jesus described it, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. It's forever and ever. But we got all kinds of attitudes towards sin that it really doesn't matter. Many people have the idea there's not going to be any punishment anyway. God's going to save everybody. It doesn't matter how you live. Others, well, if I don't mention them, they won't matter. Nobody else will know anything about it. But I'm saying God knows. He knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. There's nothing hid from God. So we need to be aware that we do sin. We need to have the attitude that David had. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Be aware that I am a sinner. talk a little bit now about the nature of sin. Sin is very subtle, very crafty. Paul talks about the deceitfulness of sin. As James writes in James chapter 1, beginning there, verse 13, he said, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. But God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." God doesn't tempt us to sin. The devil does. James goes on and says, "But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The desires that we have within us, just as surely as the desire that Eve had in the very beginning of time when the devil showed her this fruit. It was pleasant to the eye. It was good for food. And it was desired to make one wise." And the devil convinced her that she wasn't really going to die. God said, "You're going to die." The devil said, "No, it's not so." That's the way people approach sin. There's really not any sin in the world. Just live however you want to. God will take you on to heaven with him. The devil says, "You're not going to die." But notice, James continues, "But then look, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death." That's the end result of sin. Adam and Eve died there in the Garden of Eden. Well, they didn't die physically immediately, but they died spiritually immediately. Sin starts with lust, evil desires. Lust conceives and it brings forth sin. Notice these three areas which sin comes. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. John said, "For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, or vainglory of life," some translations mention that, "is not of the Father, but is of the world." As we just noted, Adam and Eve were tempted in these same three areas. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. "The woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband, and with her, and he did eat." Both of them ate. God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." They were cast out of the Garden of Eden from the presence of God. They were separated from God. That's what death means, separation. In physical death, there's a separation of the spirit or the soul from the body. That which animates the body leaves. That's a separation. Adam and Eve were separated from God because they gave in to the lust, desires of the flesh. But you remember in Matthew chapter 4 that Jesus was tempted in the same three areas. Jesus was hungry. The devil said, "If you're the Son of God, you can change these stones into bread. You can satisfy your hunger." You remember how Jesus answered? "It is written," in all three areas. When he showed him all the kings of the world, "You can have all of these. It is written." On the pinnacle of the temple, jump off and quote his scripture. "It's written that he'll give his angels charge concerning thee, and they'll bear thee up this example thou dash thy foot against the stone." That's a passage from the Psalms. Jesus again replied, "It is written." He used the word of God to defeat Satan. That's the only thing that we have available to us that will defeat Satan. Paul refers to it as the sword of the Spirit in the Ephesians letter. Sin comes in these three areas. And sometimes they are very subtle. It doesn't come out in the open. He doesn't come out there and say, "Hey, I'm sinning. Look at me." Beware a false prophet, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. How do they come? In sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. Sin disguises itself. Doesn't look like sin. You've probably all seen these depictions of the devil. What does he look like? Well, he's wearing a red suit, he's got horns, and got a pitchfork in his hand. You can easily recognize him. Is that the way he presents himself? Absolutely not. He presents himself in a three-piece vested suit in a pulpit very similar to this, spewing forth false doctrine. He presents himself as your best friend. He presents himself as civil government. He presents himself as the coach on your favorite ball team. They want your son to play sports on Wednesday afternoon. Or your children, your band director wants your children to play in the band on Friday night when you're having a gospel meeting. There's all kinds of ways that he presents himself. We need to be able to recognize the devil. Paul said we're not ignorant of his devices. He's very crafty. He's very subtle. He doesn't come out in the open and say, hey, I'm sin. But understand that sin separates us from God. In Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 2, we noted earlier, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. You stand to hid his face from you that he will not hear. He just said in verse 1, the Lord's hand is not short that he cannot save, and his ear heavy that he cannot hear. Not God's fault. Whose fault is it? It's mine. It's yours. Very, very deceptive. Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. You remember the layout of sins? Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I wonder, do we get that way sometimes? Look at all the Lord has blessed me with. I've got all this stuff. Remember what God said to these people? You don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. We don't realize sometimes what our real situation is. Sin. Very subtle, very deceptive. As Peter said, the devil walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, that presents a picture that is a little bit different from what we just pictured. That picture of the devil being out in the open, making a loud noise so that you know he's there. But that's really not the picture that's presented there. A lion doesn't go around roaring when he's stalking prey. His lion roars sometimes. It's very frightening. I've heard the lions over at University of North Alabama. They roar sometimes pretty loud. But when a lion's stalking a prey, he's not doing that. He walks very still, very soft, and seeks a way that he can pounce on you without you really knowing he's there. The point that Peter's making there is that he's always there. He's like that lion that goes about trying to find something for food. That's where the devil is. He wants you. So, where must we be aware or wary of sin? Everywhere. We spend a great deal of time just talking about some things here, but our time is quickly getting away. In the home, anytime parents fail to teach their children in word and deed, sometimes children fail to show respect for parents. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul said, "Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." He said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Children have a responsibility. Parents have a responsibility. But many families in our society today are not fulfilling their responsibilities. Many children are not fulfilling their responsibility. As a result, they're sinning in the home, the church. We sometimes forget about the fact that there can be sin in the church. Paul said in Acts the 20th chapter, verse 30, when he's talking to the Ephesian elders there, "Also of your own selves shall men arise teaching perverse things to draw away disciples after them." After your own selves. He's talking to the leadership in the Lord's church. Elders. You remember the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 1? The church there had all kinds of problems. Some were saying they were following Paul, some Apollos, some Cephas, some Christ. Paul said, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul?" There shouldn't be a division in the Lord's church, but anytime there are, because men are following after men. We all have our favorite preachers, people that we like to hear preach. And if Brother so-and-so said it, you know, it just got to be true. Well, that ain't so. I don't care who Brother so-and-so is. Just because he said it doesn't make it true. Who are we following? Some man or Christ? We got problems in government. We can spend quite a lot of time talking about this. But we all understand that there are requirements from civil authorities. And sometimes those requirements from civil authorities violate God's law. Remember in Acts chapter 5, there, verse 29, what Peter said? When these Roman officials commanded them not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, remember what he said? We ought to obey God rather than man. Yes, we're to submit to civil authority. Romans chapter 13 makes that very plain. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers. Well, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. God ordained civil authority, and they have responsibility. But when they require of us something that's in violation of God's law, then we have to respectfully refuse to submit to civil law and submit ourselves to God's law. Sin is rampant everywhere. We know in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, devil like a roaring lion, going about everywhere, looking for someone he can devour. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, there, verse 27? I keep under my body to bring into subjection, lest by any means, I too be a castaway. I keep under my body. This is a continual fight. Every day, every waking hour, we have to be fighting against sin because it's everywhere. Well, quickly, let's talk about the results of sin. Paul said in Romans 6:23, the wage of sin is death. We just talked about what death means, separation. Sin's wages is separation from God. Not for just a little while, but for eternity. James chapter 1 and verse 15. Remember, James says, when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin when it's finished, bringeth forth death. The end result of sin is death. Sin will keep us from running the kind of race that we ought to run. Right in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that's set before us. The sin which does so easily beset us, it doesn't take much to keep us from running the race that we ought to run. There are many distractions along the way. They keep us from focusing on our goal, keeping our mind on heaven as our goal. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, sin is just for a season. It's temporary. In talking about Moses, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He could have had everything Egypt had to offer. He's the grandson of Pharaoh. But the scripture said when he was come to years, that means when he matured, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than what? Than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Sin's fun. There ain't no doubt about it. There's a lot of sin that is enjoyable. That's the lust of the flesh. Remember Eve saw that fruit? It was pleasing to look at. It's pretty. I don't know what it was. A lot of people say it's apple. I don't know. The scripture doesn't say what it was. Whatever it was pretty. And it was good to eat. We used to walk through the cherry orchards out in Washington State. Now I love them. Just pick them. Man, they look so pretty out there. Just pick them and eat them. They taste so good. And the apples. They're so pretty on the tree. Pears. Fruit. Looks good. And it's good to eat. It's good for you. But this fruit caused death. The pleasures were just short-lived. Yeah, it looked pretty. They enjoyed eating it, but it brought death. Moses recognized that the pleasures of sin are temporary. That's just a quick overview of sin. Remember, John says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1, verse 8. We know in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. David recognized his sin and repented, 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. He acknowledged his sin, but he suffered the consequences of that sin the rest of his life. As I believe, David was forgiven of the spiritual consequences of that sin, and that's true even today. One can be forgiven of the spiritual consequences of sin, and yet have to suffer physical consequences for the rest of their life. We need to recognize sin. And as we recognize sin, we need to realize that we are indeed subject to sin. And as we recognize sin in our life, in whatever area, we need to ask God for forgiveness. Remember 1 John 1, verse 9 and 10? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will forgive if we'll confess our sin. In Psalm 51, there, verse 12, David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." David prayed that God would forgive him and would restore him to this relationship that he had with God. We can have that same thing today. We can be restored to a right relationship with God if we so choose. If we will turn from our sins, we'll recognize our sins. Turn from them. Ask God's forgiveness. For as I know, all in this audience are members of the body of Christ. Maybe that you're not. If you're not, you can become a member of His body, the church. You can do that today. If you're willing to recognize that you're a sinner, that God requires you to believe Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, and then be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And the Lord adds you to His family, His church. If you are in His family and you realize that you have sinned, you can get rid of that sin. If that sin is public in nature, you can make a public acknowledgement of that sin, and God will forgive you as you repent of it. If sin is just simply between you and God, then bow your head humbly before God, confess your sin, and ask His forgiveness. He's promising He'll forgive. If you're here in this audience, you need to respond to the Lord's invitation and invite you to come as we stand and sing for encouragement.